So one of the things that we want to talk about is they asked me to teach a class on blended families or single parents because that's what I'm over at the church. And I told Tim, I said, I really think there's more to it than just talking about single parents and blended families because I can talk to them in the classes every Sunday. I'm like, what we really need to look at is that there are lots of families that are in crisis, and how are we prepared within each Bible study class to identify that and to be able to meet that need. So I sat around and I began to think about different Bible stories. And
can I just mention, Jeff and I are Stephen ministers, and that's why I chose this class, because I was helping you do something like that, because we have that crisis.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Stephen ministers, so good. Thank you.
So I began to think about popular New Testament stories. And the man at the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus healed a paralyzed man who had been there for 38 years, just waiting for healing. Healing of blind Bartimaeus, where Jesus restored his sight because he constantly cried out to him. The widow's son that Jesus raised from the dead. The mute, demon-possessed man, where Jesus restored him. There's the Canaanite woman's daughter who was raised back. There was the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000 that Chris mentioned earlier. There was Mary and Martha. And I'm going through these quickly because I don't want us to spend a lot of time on this. But Jesus wept, then he raised Lazarus back. There was the, and we lost it again. So you're just going to have to pay attention. I know this is going to be hard. But they said they would come back. The healing of a man that was born blind. There was Jairus' daughter. There was a demon-possessed boy. The Samaritan woman at the well. There was the calming of the storm. There was the woman caught in adultery. And then there was another one where the disciples were on the sea. You know, all of these are popular New Testament stories. But what do they all have in common? So in every single one, we find that Jesus is ministering to someone in crisis. In every single one of those stories, and those are not all of them, those are just a few. In each one of those, we see that Jesus is ministering to someone who's going through a storm, who's going through some patch in life. And he's ministering to them. My favorite Bible story is the disciples on the sea. Our whole ministry vision and plan for blended family, single parent family ministry is based off of that Bible story. But we have to break it down before we get to that. If we're talking about ministering to those in crisis, what does ministering mean? We often say that ministering is attending to the needs of, that we're ministering to someone in the class. But if we don't recognize that there's a need, how can we minister to it? If we don't recognize that people in our class are struggling and hurting, what did Chris say just a few minutes ago? They had the prayer meeting. And people constantly said, we didn't realize there were so many people that were hurting all around us. There are constantly people in our classes that are struggling, they're hurting. And how many times do we not recognize that they're in crisis and they just keep suffering through it all by themselves? No one is encouraging them. No one's engaging them. No one's equipping them. No one is recognizing that they're hurting. Because we can put on a good show. I have a saying that when somebody asks me how I'm doing, I always respond the same way, that I'm peachy as a plum. And people are like, well, I've never heard of that before. What's that supposed to mean? I'm like, just because I say I'm peachy doesn't mean I'm a plum. You're never going to find a plum that tastes like a peach, and you're never going to find a peach that tastes like a plum. We can say that we're one thing, and on the inside, be something completely different. So how are we ministering to people? How are we recognizing and attending to their needs? And then a crisis is an emotional, significant event or radical change of status in a person's life, an unstable or crucial time or state of affairs in which a decisive change is about to happen. When someone is going through a crisis, it just keeps going in and out. So it like made it through two parts of the slide and then it was gone. But when we think about a crisis, we often think of like the drastic things. We think about a death. We think about something to that extent, but there's a whole lot of different things that we could call a crisis. That was it, and then it was gone again. So there's a whole lot of things that we could classify as a crisis. And when we think about that, what exactly comes to mind? You're walking into your class. You're sitting around a table like this. When you're looking at the person across from you, do you notice that they're going through something? Or are we often just going, oh, Brandon looks like Brandon today. He must be doing great. Brandon, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. That's the normal response. Unless you're building a connection within your Bible study community, that Brandon comes in and goes, man, Joe, to be honest, I'm just struggling today. Do we see that happening in classes if you're not building that community? So, I began to think about some different ideas. He leaves and it's...
There's technology crises.
That is not on my list, but maybe it should be. We're just going to go without it again. So I made a list of a few. So I put family and parenting crisis. So there's, and these are just to name a few, parental abandonment, child neglect or abuse, custody battles with legal issues, unexpected pregnancy, teen rebellion, special needs parenting, foster placement disruptions, adoption failures or breakdowns, blended family conflict. These are just a few things that I see in our ministry on a daily basis because they come out of my house. So our family, we have 10 kids. We have a special needs daughter that we just adopted in December that has a life expectancy of 12 to 14 years old. She's 4. She's a quadriplegic, blind. She'll never talk, never walk, never be more than what she is now. She'll actually go opposite. We've adopted a 15-year-old that's been with us for 3 years. He's been in the mental hospital twice in the last 4 months. He's ran away. All of these things. You have teen rebellion. You have all of these issues. But when we walk into a room and somebody says, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing great. We have these conflicts. But do we know how to work through them? Do we know how to recognize it in someone else? We have a marital and relation crisis, separation and divorce, infidelity, domestic violence, severe co-parenting conflicts, remarriage struggles. I've pulled most of these crises out of things that I experience dealing with single parent families and blended families. I get to lead 4 different Bible study areas. So I have all of single parent family classes. I have blended family classes. I have a foster and adoptive parent family class. And I have a special needs parents class that I get to love on all of these people because I was a single parent, because I'm a blended family, because I have a special needs daughter, and I have an adopted son and a daughter, and will be a third daughter that are adopted. We know what it's like to be in those situations and recognize the crisis. But it also, there's health and mental health crisis, major illness or hospitalization, mental health, substance abuse and addiction, caregiver burnout. There are all of these different things, and we haven't even got to spiritual issues. We haven't even got to trauma and tragic events. When you start looking at all of these issues, how are we prepared within a life Bible study to recognize those and then be able to address them? Because we, let's face it, we all don't have Gene in our class who's, oh, it keeps cutting off. Like, it's froze now. It won't even move. So we'll worry about it between. But we don't have counselors in every class that can say, hey, I can identify there's an issue and let me tell you how to work through it. We're in classes with just ordinary people like me, and we're sitting in the class and we have to know how to minister to those people. We have to know how to recognize it. So in Matthew chapter 14, if you have your Bible, I want us to look at some passages, and we're going to try to work through it quickly so that we make sure we get through all of it, and we have some time for some question and answer, because I don't have all of the answers, but together we can get the answers. So in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come," and climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the sea and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is my favorite Bible story in Scripture, other than that axe head floating, which many of you may not even know that one. I preached that at a revival, and the pastor came up and said, "Where did you get that from? Because I've never read that." It was a very teaching moment. But my favorite Bible story, and I have taught this in Bible study, I've taught it in Vacation Bible School, and I've preached it in over 30 years of doing ministry. And a year ago, as I began to truly study this, God just revealed a truth to me that I have not seen. And it's real simple. The first part comes in verse 25 and 26. It says, Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. So the first thing is that we need to be engaging in the midst of the crisis. Here, the disciples are in the ship. They're in the boat. They're in the middle of the sea. And there's a storm, and Jesus is engaging them where they're at. He's not waiting on them to get to the other side through the storm and things calm down. He's engaging them right where they're at. He engaged them where they were, entering into their chaos, their crisis, and meeting them in the fear. So when we're looking at this, this shows us that effective ministry begins by stepping into the storms where the people are at. that we're entering into, that we're not waiting on them to come to us. We're sitting in a classroom and we're looking around the table and we can tell, man, Brandon just doesn't look like he normally does. Something's on his mind. And then I'd go, hey, Brandon, man, is everything okay? I noticed that you look down today. Man, how can I encourage you? But that I'm engaging him and I'm not waiting on him to come to me and say, Joe, man, I'm just struggling. Things are not going good at home. The kids are just doing all kinds of crazy things. But I'm just saying, hey, man, I'm just noticing that something's up today. I'm going to be praying for you. There are several people within the church that I have found out that have blended families and they're not in blended family classes, or they're single parents and they're not in the single parent class, or they have special needs kids but they're not going to the special needs parents class, that I make it a point that every week I find them on campus and I just go up and say, man, I just want you to know I'm praying for you this week. And they go, well, what are you praying for? I'm just praying that whatever need you got, that God meets it. And just trying to connect with them, but entering into the crisis. You know, Jesus doesn't avoid us in our struggles, but he steps directly into our crisis. He goes directly to where we're struggling. He's not waiting on anything else. Jesus didn't wait for the disciples to end up on the other side. He knew where they were going, but he engages them. You know, we often we misinterpret this passage and we say, well, they were scared because of the storm. Well, the disciples weren't scared because of the storm. Most of them were what?
Sailors.
They were fishermen. Storms on the water was something that they were used to every single day. It wasn't something new. It wasn't something that took them by surprise. Their fear came in that they were experiencing something they had never experienced before. They were encountering something they had never encountered. We have to be willing to enter the crisis in other people's lives. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. If the Lord is near the brokenhearted, doesn't that mean that we should be striving to do the same exact thing? Ephesians 5:1 says to be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. Verse 2 goes on to say that we have to do it out of the same love that Christ has for us. Well, if we're imitating God, we're imitating Christ, shouldn't we be doing the same thing with those that are in crisis, that we're not waiting on them to get through the storm, but we're meeting them in the middle of it and saying, hey, I want to walk with you through this time. I may not have all the answers, but I'm going to be here with you as we travel through this. I'm going to be here to engage you. A.W. Tozer says, the neglected heart will soon be a heart overrun with worldly thoughts. The neglected life will soon become a moral chaos. So he's saying when we are neglected, or we're being neglected, or we're neglecting ourselves and the situations that we're in, that we're going to end up in chaos. We're going to end up in crisis even more than we already are. So not only entering the crisis, we also have to be recognizing their fear. When someone is going through a crisis, they have thought out all of the possible failures, all of the way things can go wrong. We've searched out all of these things and we're telling ourselves, this is what's going to happen. I know it's already going to happen. It's going to be bad, and this is going to happen, and there's nobody going to be there to encourage me. There's nobody going to be there to walk through me. I'm going to be all on my own, and we're going to struggle. And how do I know that? Because I was pastoring a church, and I discovered, I don't normally share a lot of this, but I was pastoring a church. The church was growing. We were a small country church. When I got there, we were running 12 people on Wednesday nights, 12 people on Sunday nights, about 30 on Sunday morning. We really began to pour into the people. We began to connect with people. We began to engage them. We began to encourage them. We were working on how to equip them. And God began to move in the church. And we were having lots of people that were visiting the church. There were lots of people getting saved. God was doing all these great things. And here I am. This is my first church to be the full-time pastor of. It was my third church to be the pastor of. But God was doing great things, and I decided that it was time to leave my office and walk home for lunch. And we lived in the parking lot of the church. And I walked out of the church, across the parking lot, up the steps, into the parsonage, and caught my wife having an affair with a 17-year-old student that was also a female student. And I just turned around and I walked back to the office. I wrote my resignation letter. I'm like, God, if you're going to let this happen to me, I'm not only leaving ministry, I'm just leaving the church. I can't do this. Every pastor friend of mine who was reaching out saying, Joe, what are you doing where people are visiting the church? What are you doing where God is working in their lives and they're getting right? We baptized 100 people in 1 year in this little country church. All of these pastors that were reaching out, asking me what to do, are now calling me saying, you have to resign. You have to leave the ministry. You can't keep doing what you're doing. You have to stop. Mm-hmm. No one engaged me when I needed it the most. Luckily, my chairman of the deacons, when I gave him my resignation letter, walked me across the foyer to my secretary's office, and he ran it through the shredder, and he said, you're not going anywhere. And I stayed there for 4 more years. And God continued to grow the church. We were running 125, 150 people from 30. God was truly using things, but all of the people that should have recognized my fear just abandoned me. So we have to make sure that we're recognizing the fear of the people in our classes, because they have all of these fears and they have nobody that is trying to love on them, nobody trying to connect with them. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. It's speaking of God being with you in crisis, that you're going through something that could be devastating, but he's saying, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be there with you. We have to have faith over fear. The storm often causes fear, but Jesus engages us and calls us to respond in faith rather than fear. But how, if we're not recognizing people's struggles, how can we encourage them to have faith over fear when we're not engaging them? If we just go in and say, man, everybody's doing great today because you showed up, and we're not trying to do life together, and we're not trying to connect with one another, how do we make that impact and that difference in their lives? The storm brings fear, but Jesus calls us to engage people where they are and guide them toward faith in the midst of their fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. We have to understand that God is calling us to engage with people who are struggling. How do we know that? Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. What did he do for us? He engaged us in our crisis. If you don't think you were in crisis, then we need to have a conversation later, because you were in a major crisis because of your sinful nature and your sinful condition. You were headed to hell until God intervened in your crisis and poured love and mercy and grace into your life, and your life was changed. And he wants us to imitate that for other people. The second thing, we have to be encouraging steps of faith. You know, this is probably my favorite part. I can engage with a lot of people, but one of the things that I love to do is encourage people to step out in faith, to encourage people, what's next? What does things look like for you as you walk with Christ? What does it look like? In verse 28 through 29, it says, Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water, and he came toward Jesus. When we hear this passage preached, what is the message always about? It's about having faith to get out of the what? To get out of the boat. I don't necessarily think that's what it is. It's that Jesus is telling us, hey, I'm engaging you in the storm, and now I'm inviting you to get out of the safety of the boat and walk with me in the storm. Right. He's inviting us to walk with him in the storm. Peter was in the boat. He was a fisherman. He knew what the wind was going to do. He knew what the waves were going to do. He knew all of those things. But in that moment, he saw Jesus walking and he said, if that's really you, let me be with you. And what does Jesus tell him? He says, come on, walk with me in the storm. Jesus encouraged Peter to step out of the boat and to walk with him, showing that faith requires action even in the middle of the storm. How can we walk with people that are in crisis? How can we walk with them on their journey? It's our job to engage them and then find ways to encourage them. Part of that is calling them to step out. Like Peter, we're called to take bold steps of faith, trusting in Jesus' words. What does it look like when he's calling us to step out? 1 year ago, today's the 31st, next month, me and my wife actually leave on Wednesday to go on a Love Like You Mean It cruise, where the whole ship is worship, Bible study, the whole ship is rented out. Last year on this cruise, God confirmed to me that I was supposed to leave being the senior pastor of a church and to start a blended family ministry, and I didn't even know what that was going to look like. I talked with the guru, as I call him, of blended family ministry, who was on the cruise when we got back. And I'm like, I'm going to start this. I don't know what it's going to look like, but can you give me some resources? And in his response, he goes, yes, I can give you resources. But by the way, Houston's First Baptist Church is looking for a position or a person to fill this exact position. Can I connect the two of y'all together? And y'all see where it goes. And I'm like, well, I would love to get information because I need to know how to do this. That was in February. May 1st was my first day on staff. I left from pastoring my church. I left from managing a pest control company that I'd been at for 10 years and moved my family from Beaumont to Katy and didn't have a clue what it was going to look like other than that God was calling us here. But he's calling us to step out even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's scary and we don't know what the outcome is going to be. Hebrews 11:5 says, now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. But it's without faith it's impossible to please God. How can we call people to step out if we're not encouraging them to put their faith in God and to trust God in all of those situations, all those circumstances? We have to make sure that they're focusing on Christ in the crisis. As long as Peter focused on Jesus, what happened? He walked perfectly with him in the storm. It was only when he stopped focusing that he began to sink. When he began to look at the wind and the waves and all those things, when he focused on the crisis instead of Christ, he began to sink and he began to give in to his situation, his circumstances. Walking through the storm requires us keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That we're keeping our eyes on Jesus in the middle of our storm, but also when we're engaging someone in our class who's struggling, we have to have our eyes on Christ. But we also have to be pointing them, hey, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You need to focus on what God is doing in your life. You need to be focusing on deepening your relationship. You need to be focusing on your prayer life, your devotion. You need to be focusing on your faith and focusing on Christ. Eli Stanley Jones says, if you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos. For not surrendering to Christ, we're going to surrender to the crisis that we're in. It's going to overwhelm us. Faith flourishes in crisis. Now, walking with Jesus through the storms of life strengthens our faith and prepares us for greater challenges. I would never wish for anyone to have to go through a divorce. But because I've been there, I can sit down with someone who's going through one and say, I understand your pain. I understand where you're at. I understand how you feel. I understand anything that you're experiencing. I can promise you I've experienced it maybe a little bit more because of the circumstances. But that's a whole lot better, in my opinion, and Gene, you can cover your ears, than if you've read a book and it tells you how to approach that. It's a completely different thing when you've experienced it and you can sit down and go, I don't think I know. I know how you feel. And I can relate to you and I can encourage you. I can promise you, as a single parent, I had at the time, I had a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. I may be off a little. But my daughter was 4. And now I've went from getting up on Sunday morning, I'm walking out of the door with my little Kindle that I preached with and my Bible, and I'm walking to the church. And a little bit later, my wife would come with the kids. That was our Sunday routine. Well, now, when they were with me, I had to figure out how to fix her hair. So I did all of the cool tricks that you could find on YouTube. I used the vacuum cleaner with the... That doesn't work too good. I had her lay on the bed and hang her head off and try to catch it all. That didn't work real well. And finally, one of the ladies in the church said, look, I'm going to engage you in this. If you can get them dressed and get them to the church, I'll make sure that they get breakfast and I will fix her hair. So she was engaging me, and then she was encouraging me, because she's like, if you can just get them across the parking lot, I'll take care of the rest. We are that in our classes. If we can just get them to the class, then we can encourage them, whatever they're going through, that God is bigger than their storm. That we just have to keep them focused and our faith will flourish. James 1, 2 through 3 says, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. My wife and I have 10 kids. We have a 34-year-old that we're adopting as an adult. She was my wife's first foster kid that aged out of foster care and was not adopted. She's at every family function. She calls us mom and dad. For Christmas last year, not 24, 23, we told her, for Christmas, if you want it, our gift to you is our last name. And we wrote this nice little card, and she sat there and cried, and she goes, is this for real? And we said, only if you want it to be. We filled out all the paperwork. All she has to do is go to the courthouse. It's like a $25 filing fee or something, because there's no adoption cost because she's an adult. And then we have a 28-year-old who just had our second grandson. We have a 26-year-old that died when he was about 3 months old. I've never met. It was my wife and her ex-husband's son. We both have 21-year-olds. I have a 17-year-old we adopted who is now 15. I have a 14-year-old. We have a 7-year-old grandson we've been raising since he was 6 months old. And we have a 4-year-old special needs daughter that we just adopted in December. 10 kids. We completely have no idea what we're doing, because anybody would have that many kids apparently does not know what they're doing. They're in crisis mode. But in the midst of all of those trials, God has produced a faith and endurance that my wife is able to minister to women who've lost children because she understands. We've been able to minister to single parents because if we understand. We've been able to minister to blended families who are struggling, going, I don't think this is going to work. They're so different. We're dealing with all these different things. When you have 10 people living in a house that have had so many different backgrounds, there's lots of crisis. There's lots of issues. How do we work through it? It's, we did not say when our son ran away 2 weeks ago, praise the Lord, he's run away and now we have no idea where he's at. We panicked. I drove around our community and I went in every store and I went in the parks and it was freezing and I went in the bathrooms at the park and I went everywhere in our community looking for him. We had the school police who was driving around looking for him. We were texting people from his phone asking where he was at. We were panicking. We never one time said, Lord, thank you for this storm. We praise you that we get to go through this. We were in crisis. We didn't know what to do. A few hours later, they called us and said, we found him. He was walking through a field. He got his feet wet. He jumped the ditch and he got even wetter and he called 911 because he was cold. We're like, that's great. He told the police officer, my adopted mom woke me up this morning and said, I'm taking you to somebody's house you don't know and I'm dropping you off. Good luck. That was what he told the cop. And then he told the cop, she said, well, what school do you go to? She goes, they've never registered me for school. They neglect me. So when the cop called, there was a record of previous things. And I told her, I said, okay, well, I'm just telling you now, I'm driving him from here to the mental hospital. And I would really like you to go with us. And she goes, oh, I can't. And I'm like, well, I'm asking you to. She called somebody. They come and got him. They followed us there. I checked him in. I've still not praised God for this storm, this crisis that I'm in. But that was on a Tuesday or Wednesday. On Saturday, I did. Because on Saturday, his psychiatrist met with him at the mental hospital. And when he got through, he said, Isaac, can I pray with you? You can say no, and that's fine, but if you would let me, I'd like to pray with you. And he goes, yeah, I would like that. And he prayed with him, and then he was like, okay, well, these are the things you said. These are the things we talked about. This is what the Bible says, what your faith says about what you're going through. You really need to think about this. And he called us about 4 or 5 hours later. He called my wife, and he said, I just want to tell you that I'm so sorry. And she said, well, you still can't come home. You need to call and talk to Dad. And he called me and he said, I just want to tell you that I'm sorry. I made the biggest mistake. And I'm like, well, that's great. I said, we're going to come see you on Saturday or Sunday. And I said, I'm going to bring you your Bible. And we got there on Sunday and they wouldn't let us in, because it wasn't visitation day. So we dropped off some shoes and a pair of pants or something. And we went back on Monday and I brought his Bible. And I went to Mardell and had him put his name on it. And I walked in and I'm like, look, your Bible came in while you were here. And I got your name on it. And he said, I'm so glad you brought that. I was hoping you would bring it. And he read it from Monday till, I think, Wednesday when we got to pick him back up. And he's been a completely different kid. So now we can praise God in the crisis. But will it happen again? It's very possible. We've been there twice. It could happen in a few weeks. But we know that when we're engaging and encouraging, then we're able to be equipping through the struggle. Verse 31 says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus questioned Peter's doubt, but he didn't abandon him. He called it out. Hey, you're struggling, and I'm standing right here. I'm present. I'm right here beside you. And he's questioning that. He used Peter's doubt as a moment to equip him for greater faith. He equipped Peter by addressing his weakness and pulling him up, demonstrating that growth comes through our challenges, that he's able to be there. In the same way, we can't turn moments of doubt and fear or in the same way, we can turn moments of doubt and fear into opportunities for growth and discipleship in those that we minister to in our classes. We have these opportunities to connect. I'm going to be leading some discipleship groups with the men from our LBS classes. We're going to have three different groups. One's going to meet at 7:30 in the morning during the week. One's going to meet at noon. The other one's going to meet at like 7:30. We're all going to be doing the same study, but we're coordinating it to where there's no excuse of why you can't attend. One in the morning, one at lunch, one in the evening. And it's not about doing a Bible study. It's about giving men the opportunity to be vulnerable with other men, that I'm going through something and I'm struggling and I need somebody that I can talk to about it. I need somebody that understands and that can relate to my struggles and be there. We have to be reaching out when people are in doubt. Psalm 145:14, the Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. The Lord helps all who fall. How many of us fall? All of us. All have sinned and fall short. We all have things that we struggle with. People have doubts. When I became a single parent, I had no one to encourage me other than the lady that helped take care of getting my daughter's hair done. She is the most bitter person I've ever met in my life. She is bitter. She's angry. I still talk to her to this day. I preached a funeral at the church a few weeks ago, and she's like, "I still wish you were here, but I don't like your wife." And I'm like, "Well, that's okay. I do." she's just grumpy. But I love her. She's like a grandmother. She's like a mother to me. She told me at the funeral the other day, "You know, I only have one kid, and she's a girl. If I ever had a son, I would hope it was you." And we have that relationship, but I also have the relationship with that I can be blunt and call her out on stuff where other people couldn't, and she accepts it. And she was like, "Well, you're just being honest, and you're equipping me, you're teaching me something." But we have to be able to turn our doubts into growth. Mark 9:24, immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe, help my unbelief." In the middle of the crisis, he's been presented with, "Do you believe?" And he cries out, I do believe. Help me when I don't. Help me when I struggle." We went from being single parents and no one to encourage us. And then when we got married and became a blended family, guess how many resources there are to help you with that? Unless you know Ron Deal,
I've read his book.
There is no help. There is no ministry in the church. We became this overnight family. We turned our Wednesday night Bible study into our wedding. And our two churches, my wife was on staff at another church, they came together. The church was full of people. We had our wedding. My best friend was the one that performed it. It was really a neat thing where my best friend was one of her best friends and we never knew each other. And he performed our wedding. And when we got home, or when the reception was over, I had to stay to clean up. And she went home with all the kids. At that time, there was only like five of them. She went home with the kids. I stayed and got home like 2 or 3 hours later. And she's like still up, and she's like, "I've been waiting on you to get here because I need somebody to unzip this wedding dress. I can't get out of it." And like, we were so exhausted. We're like, now we have to get up at 6 to try to get all these kids to different schools in 3 different towns because they were in different schools. It was crazy. But there was no one to engage, encourage, or equip us. Because nobody understood it. Nobody recognized our need and was able to see it and to visualize it and help. There has to be strengthening for the journey. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while." We're going to go through crisis and we're going to suffer, but God is going to use that so that we can minister to other people in our class. But how do we recognize it? The only way that we can recognize people's crisis is to do life with them. It's not just Bible study. It's called life Bible study because we're there to do life with the ones we're studying the Bible with, that we're getting to know them, we're connecting with them, that it happens outside of just the classroom, that it becomes a part of who we are, and that we're able to connect. John Berry says, "Next time things seem to go tough, try replacing the cliche of God is in control with God is Lord over chaos." That we just change the way that we think. Not that God is in control, but that God is Lord over the storm. He's Lord over the crisis. In ministry, we're called to engage people in their storm, encourage them to step out in faith, and equip them to grow through their doubts and struggles. I think we have a few minutes to check the schedule. 8:45. So that's a lot of information in a short amount of time. And we skipped a little bit of it because my slides did not go up there and it didn't make a whole lot of sense trying to explain it when you couldn't see it. But we have to make sure that within our classes, we're building relationships so that we can connect with people. Anybody have any questions, comments?
I just want to say your incredible transparency and vulnerability are what made this a special time together. And that's likely true in all of our classes. If all we do is just teach and proclaim, here's the truth, but we don't share of our own brokenness and our own vulnerability and our own transparency, we haven't really made a connection with people. We might be able to parse all the Greek verbs right, we've got all our theology right, and the world is passing us by saying, so what? There's a great illustration by C.S. Lewis in the book The Four Loves, where he talks about two people facing, people facing one another. They're talking and they're sort of engaging, but all of a sudden one of them gets transparent and vulnerable and shares something. And the other one says, "You too? I thought I was the only one." And then Lewis says, now from that point on, they are no longer this way. They are now walking together in unison toward their goal. And I guess the bottom line, Joe, is thank you for being so transparent and so vulnerable. I can only imagine the pain and the heartache that you that recalls in your heart and your mind. And I hope as a group we will pray for you before this is over and be an encouragement to you as you have been to us during this hour.
Yes. Thank you. Anybody else?
I think just to piggyback on that, it's so important to tell your testimony. Mm-hmm. I've heard your story many times now, and it still gets me every time. I mean, it helps me to love your kids more, helps me to love your wife more, and to be able to open up with her and have her encourage me in some of those really hard times that I've had has been invaluable. And so I think I would just encourage everyone. I know there was a moment when I think you were out and I was just, I had nothing to give to the class that we had. We had two people there. And I just said, can I just tell you my story? And she told me her story. It was her first week there. And she told me her story and she's come back every single time. Mm-hmm. She's here tonight. I am such a big fan of telling our stories.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. We all need YouTube moments.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? question, comment? Man, y'all make this.
I would like to say something. My husband and I, we're both 80 now. He's getting ready to be 80. So we're in the older set, and we serve downtown. And that church is a very young church. Mm-hmm. And God is using us, and my husband and I both have stories, but we've only been married 7 years. So we have this new marriage and, you know, an old life and all this kind of stuff. But the thing I would say, and God is really using us, and I would say that the first thing is to pray for God to use you.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is the main, because, you know, where he has put me, put us, is nothing I could have ever dreamed of. But, you know, God knows our hearts. He knows other people's lives. And so I would say the main thing is to really pray for God to place you where he wants you, even when it looks really different. I only just this moment received a text from a couple that we are walking beside. They are younger than our kids. So they're in our kids are in their 50s, but we have friended up with this couple. They just walked into church, and that was a year and several months ago. Since then, he has less than 5 years to live. And so they, you know, has a dreadful brain bleed that will not stop. And he's stroking and stroking. I'm just saying, you know, he is allowing my husband and me to, somehow or the other, you know, we're there for them. Mm-hmm. And I would never have chosen that. Or I'd never, you know. But I'm just mm-hmm. saying that, you know, if you yourself are not in a position of being, of walking beside someone or whatever, pray for it. You know, pray for God to use you, and you will get it.
Yes, sir.
So can you talk a little bit about the LBS leadership and their role in suggesting care beyond what a leader is able to provide, whether it be a Stephen minister or a counselor, which we have both in the room? Where does that lie?
So within our classes, we have, if there's a need, they contact me or Amber, and then we connect them with the counseling department, and our ministry pays for them to go to counseling. So they see a need, they'll try to connect and engage, but they'll also come to me and say, they're really struggling, and I ask them if I could connect them with you, and then we refer them to the counseling department, and our ministry covers up to 12 sessions or something.
But how would you know, like, this is something beyond me, besides being with the person in crisis? Like, at what point would you suggest?
I normally tell them if there is a crisis, they need to connect them with the counseling department, because they're not qualified to tell them how to do it. I mean, I sit down and talk with people, and I'm like, man, you really need to connect with the counseling department. And like with blended families, I would connect them with Steve last year, because that was Steve's area. Was he specialized in single parent blended family. Now I know with foster and adoptive, with the Oaks, I tell them you need to connect with them, with the Oaks, and they have the resources that you need. But in every situation, I try to connect them with the counseling department, just because they can give devoted time to them, if that makes sense.
As far as Stephen Ministry, if you refer them to Stephen Ministry through pastoral care, Janie Neighbors talks to them and finds out what their crisis is, and she places them with a Stephen minister, and we're not counseling them, but we're listening to them, praying with them, and we find out what their crises are. And like, I had a lady that came with a chronic illness to me. Well, my mother died of that chronic illness, so I know what she was going through, so I could talk with her about it. But then I find out, but she also has no support at home, and she also has another problem. And so then we can recommend eight free counseling sessions for them.
And then,
but having a one-on-one person to talk to a lot of times will help.
And we also have the counseling department. Mm-hmm. We'll talk to someone, and then they say, you really ought to go talk to Joe in Single Parent Blended Family Ministry, because you need to connect with their class and have discipleship and follow up with them. So it's a referring back and forth relationship.
So some of the hardest situations I've ever had have not been as a counselor, but as a lay small group leader in a church. And part of that is because you have professional boundaries as a counselor. And when you're the LBS whatever, people have your number, and they call you at 11 p.m. and they're crying. And so how do you, you know, what do you think about just kind of navigating how to help people, keeping boundaries, keeping your sanity?
So I think in your situation, it would be slightly different than my situation, because if somebody calls me at 11:30 at night, they're going to have to call twice because my phone is set. I go to bed at 8 o'clock. I go to bed at 8 because I get up at 5 to take care of our special needs daughter. So my wife stays up late. But if they call me, it's different than them calling you because of that counseling background. I think you have to come up with some healthy boundaries. There's actually some, I know you know this, but books on boundaries by Townsend that he talks about. You have to set these parameters. For you, it would be difficult. Somebody calls you at 11:30 at night, they're in your Bible study, you want to minister to them, but you also have to say, hey, you might need to talk to me in the office, or I may need to refer you to somebody else, because that blurs the line between co-worker, counselor.
Sure.
I don't know.
Yeah, and I'm more thinking, like, if you're a lay leader, you know, how do you manage those?
So we had an interesting 2 weeks ago in Bible study. Our son was actually in the mental health hospital, and I'm talking to the class, and you know, I'm just transparent in class like I am here. I'm sharing struggles, pray for him. And there was a lady visiting the class, and she goes, it's funny that you're talking about this. She says, that's what I do for a living. I am a child psychiatrist. And I'm like, well, I need your number because I need you to connect you with my son. But it's a different dynamic. You have to know, as a lay leader, it's not my job to be the professional counselor in this moment. My job is to do life with them and to be their friend and not go over. Because you can go over and you go from being their friend and classmate and someone they're connecting with, and now they're like, you're the authority on this, and what you say, that whole relationship changes.
Can I speak to that? So we have college kids, so we struggle with this. But we've just flat out laid out the boundary. Like, I mean, you can call me till, you know, between 9 and 10, and after that, like, it better be like life or death type stuff. Like, you know, and that's kind of how all the volunteers that are working with these kids, we just kind of, they know what the expectations are now. So I don't know. I mean, maybe that's harsh, but yeah.
So I hate to end this because we could have some great conversation, but we're at the end of our time and we have to transition. I'm going to ask Gene if you will close us in prayer, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
And there's a scan QR code to do a evaluation thing of this breakout.